Let us continue to worship our faithful God as we give our attention to His Word as it comes to us. In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're going to read chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, but in our mini-series on the fruit of the Spirit, within our series on Galatians, we're focusing on that word at the end of verse 22, the word faithfulness, and again, that as a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, this is the word of God. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So far the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, as we look into the words that You inspired, assure us of our Father's steadfast love. Bring us face to face with the faithfulness of Jesus. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us for witness and ministry, and increase in us Your gifts, and especially today we pray, the fruit of faithfulness. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the most famous geyser in the world is not known for being the biggest or most powerful. It's not known for being the most impressive in those ways. Indeed, it's not any of those things. It's not the biggest. It's not the most powerful. In a sense, it's not the most impressive. What it's known for is its faithfulness. Spouting 20 times a day, every day, the most predictable geyser on planet Earth. If you've only heard of one geyser, as I had only heard of one geyser, it's probably Old Faithful, also known as eternity's timepiece because of its dependability. And you know, faithfulness isn't just noteworthy when it comes to geysers. It's also noteworthy when it comes to guys and gals as well. It is one of the most excellent qualities a human being can possess, one that beautifully reflects the one in whose image we were made. Paul calls it a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, genuine faithfulness is evidence of God's personal, transformative presence in our lives. So let's consider this excellent trait under two headings this morning. First, the faithfulness of God. And second, the faithfulness of God's people. First, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness has been defined as lasting loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships. And the fact or quality of being true to one's word and commitments as to what one has pledged to do. So, loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships and fidelity to one's word, being true to one's word. Those are the facets of faithfulness, and no one fulfills them more perfectly than God. In fact, under that second definition, which comes from dictionary.com, this is how dictionary.com uses the word faithfulness in a sentence. In the Bible, the psalmist David reports God's faithfulness in keeping promises. Way to go, dictionary.com. Indeed, the Psalms are chock full of praise for God's faithfulness. Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is faithful in all he does." Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding." Think of that geyser, just Old Faithful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God's Old Testament people were a people full of praises to God for his faithfulness. And if you were to ask them, how do you know God is faithful? I mean, this God whom you claim to believe in, that you cannot see with your own eyes, how can you know, how are you so sure that he is faithful? They would have said to you, because he has proved it to us over and over again. When their ancestor Abraham was a very old man, and his wife Sarah, who had no children, was far past the childbearing years, God promised them that he would give them a son from whom he would make a great nation, greater, but more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It seemed absurd. Abraham and Sarah laughed. But God was serious. And God was faithful. He kept his promise. And that laughter of unbelief turned into laughter of joy and amazement in how God kept his promise. And indeed, they named their son Isaac, meaning laughter. And David and all those who wrote and sang the Psalms were the heirs of that promise. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, citizens of that great nation that God had promised to create. They were a promised people living in a promised land. God swore to Abraham that his descendants would dwell in the land of Canaan. And over 400 years later, when it looked like that was never going to come to pass, when they were languishing in Egypt under Pharaoh's, the yoke of Pharaoh's oppressive slavery, God heard the groaning of his children. And like a mother who knows what the cries of her infant child mean, God knew what the groaning of his people meant, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he raised up Moses to be their deliverer, their emancipator from bondage. And after years of Israel's unfaithfulness in the wilderness, God proved himself faithful once again. He raised up Joshua to lead them into the promised land and subdue their enemies there. He blessed them just as he had promised, in a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance and peace. And years later, when his children were continuing in their unfaithfulness to him, and after he chastened them through the exile, he was again faithful to restore them to himself in the land that he had promised. So the Israelites sang those psalms praising God for his faithfulness because they had experienced his faithfulness over and over again from generation to generation, through exile and exodus, through conquest and captivity, through rebellion and restoration. They knew the truth of 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's his character to be faithful. He is not a man that he should lie. He swears, as it were, to his own hurt, even the suffering and death of his own son. That's what it took to redeem his unfaithful people. God's ultimate demonstration of faithfulness is indeed found in the gift of his faithful son. Way back in Genesis 3:15, after the unfaithfulness of our first parents, Adam and Eve, God promised the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." It's been called the first gospel promise. And from generation to generation thereafter, the faithful people of God would wonder, is it going to be in our lifetime that this seed of the woman, this son of woman, will come and redeem us from the fall, redeem us from our sins, crush the head of the serpent, and give eternal life? This waiting and anticipation went on for thousands of years. Until when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, just as he promised in Genesis 3:15, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as Paul told us earlier in Galatians 4:4-5. Jesus is the long-promised seed of the woman. And all the subsequent promises of God found their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the incarnation of God's faithfulness to us. Jesus, you want to know if God is faithful? Look at Jesus Christ. His incarnate life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection, his glorious ascension, his ongoing session at the Father's right hand, the fact that he always lives to intercede for all who come to God through him. And you can be sure, if those promises were kept, that his promise to return in glory and judge the living and the dead and gather all his people to himself, he will keep that one as well. He is the incarnation, the visible demonstration of God's perfect, unfailing faithfulness. And he is the incarnation of the faithfulness God requires of us. That's the other part of his faithfulness that makes the gospel so wonderful. He is the incarnation of the faithfulness God requires of all of us. Christ was faithful in our place and for our salvation. All that Christ did in the days of his earthly pilgrimage was done in faithfulness to his Father and in our place to restore us to God. Whereas the first Adam was unfaithful, and through him all of us have been unfaithful, and we have fallen away from God because of our unfaithfulness, Christ came as the seed of the woman to restore us through his own fidelity, through his own devotion to God, through his own perfect love for God and neighbor. He came to restore us unto God. In John 8:29, he said, "The one who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." No other human being could in truth say that, but Jesus could. That's the faithfulness of Jesus. He said, "I always do what pleases my heavenly Father." In John 17:4, in his high priestly prayer, on the night before he died, as he was praying for what was ahead of him. He was praying for his first disciples, and he was praying for all his disciples, for you and for me. He prayed to his heavenly Father, saying, I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And hours later, in John 19:30, he declared from the cross, it is finished. In other words, everything my Father gave me to do, I have accomplished. All that was needed for the salvation of all who will trust in me from every nation and in every generation, past, present, and future, all has been accomplished, such that all who believe in me, for all who believe in me, there will no longer be condemnation, only peace and righteousness and love and restoration. Jesus had faithfully accomplished all that was foretold in the Old Testament, all that was necessary for our salvation, and the Father affirmed this 3 days later by raising him victoriously from the dead. And just before his ascension, Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Promise made, promise kept. 10 days after his ascension, Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be with and to live in his disciples, empowering them to love him, serve him, and be his witnesses for the advancement of his kingdom. So how are we able to sing songs like, Great is thy faithfulness? Whatever we're going through, in the difficulties, in the heartaches, and the disappointments of this fallen world, how are we able to lift up our voices and to sing from our heart, Great is thy faithfulness? Remembering that those words are taken from Lamentations, when God's people were enduring the exile, which they deserved. God was chastening them because of their unfaithfulness. But even in the midst of that, through Jeremiah the prophet, the people were able to say, Great is thy faithfulness. We've been unfaithful. We deserve this chastening that we're having to endure. But you are faithful. Every day you are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How are we, in the midst of this fallen world, how are we able to sing, Great is thy faithfulness? Well, it's because we know the faithful Father who gave his beloved Son. He spared him not, but gave him up for us all. We know Jesus who laid down his life for us. And we know the faithful Holy Spirit who lives in us to reshape us into the image of our faithful God. The faithfulness of God. And in the second place this morning, the faithfulness of God's people. The faithfulness of God's people. Our faithfulness, by grace, is our grateful response to God's faithfulness to us. Our faithfulness is our grateful response to God's faithfulness to us. And what Paul was saying here in Galatians 5:22 is that this response is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eager to work in us such that the faithfulness of Jesus to his heavenly Father is reflected in our lives. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can be faithful in a genuine sort of way. Leon Morris put it this way, the ability to serve God faithfully through the years and through the temptations of life is not something we achieve by heroic virtue. It comes from the Spirit. Or as D.L. Moody put it, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables us to live the Christian life. And this is certainly true when it comes to faithfulness. Jesus' faithfulness to the Heavenly Father is reproduced in our lives when and only when we surrender to the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us back to the battle that Paul talks about in our passage. The battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Faithfulness is born out of a daily surrender to the influence of the Spirit in our lives rather than the influence of the flesh. And as we surrender to the Spirit, He empowers us to practice faithfulness in the various areas of our lives. All faithfulness ultimately is rendered unto God our Father in the likeness of Jesus, His Son, by the power of His Holy Spirit. But let me mention three ways, three spheres, if you will, in which the Holy Spirit enables us to be faithful. Now, we could list 100, but here are three very basic areas of our lives in which the Holy Spirit is ready and willing. If we will look to Him, if we'll repent of our pride and our self-reliance in that sinful kind of way, and if we'll look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and cleanse us and empower us, three areas that'll help us to be faithful. First, the Holy Spirit enables us as we depend on Him to be faithful to the faith. And Mr. Seeley couldn't have set me up for this one any better than he did in his intro to the Nicene Creed. Faithful to the faith, which we confessed through that creed, the apostolic faith, the faiths once for all delivered to the saints. That precious faith through which we are saved. Remember that it was the Galatians' infidelity to the faith, the Christian gospel, that Paul was addressing in this letter. They were trading in the good news of free salvation in Christ for the religion of the Judaizers, the religion of works righteousness, of self-salvation, of self-justification. Paul was calling them back to faithfulness to the true faith. He's calling them to stand firm in the faith. And he knew that it would take the Holy Spirit to enable them to do so. It takes the Holy Spirit in every generation for us to be faithful to the faith, because there's always pressure from within and from without to compromise on the faith. The predicament in Galatia reminds us that faithfulness always involves a heavy dose of courage. C.S. Lewis, you say that courage is actually the most important attribute a Christian can have, because courage enables you to follow through on all the other attributes: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Courage enables you to be faithful when you're tempted not to be. Faithfulness means being courageous enough to stand for the faith even when it's unpopular or under attack. Faithfulness is unashamedly saying with St. Peter from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Faithfully proclaiming the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that as He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is not popular in our day. But do you want to be popular or do you want to be faithful? That's the question before all of us. And faithfulness will enable us to unashamedly say with St. Paul from 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May I be able to say that? May you be able to say that? I have kept the faith. So with the Holy Spirit as our helper, we are called to be faithful to the faith. Second, we are called to be faithful to our family. Something else we need to hear in this deracinated culture, this uprooted culture in which the family is constantly under attack. Husbands are called to be faithful to wives, and wives are called to be faithful to husbands, to love, honor, comfort, and keep one another in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, being faithful to one another as long as they both shall live. Not so long as it's convenient, so long as it's fun, so long as it's easy. No, as long as they both shall live. That's fidelity. That's the picture of Christ's love for his bride, the church. And parents are called to be faithful to children, to love them, provide for them, teach them the gospel, pray for them, and model for them a life of repentance and faith. Children will look back on parents, not who were perfect, none of us are, but who were faithful in their relationship with the Lord, faithful in their marriage, faithful in their child rearing. And children are called to be faithful to parents, to honor them, respect them, and obey them in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, this is the good news. You say, well, I failed at that. We all have. Every one of us, we fail at these things. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit loves to help us when we ask Him for help in our families and how we relate to our families. He is ready to help anyone who will ask for help when it comes to family life. He really is. Family is God's invention, given even before the fall of mankind, to reflect the happy family life and faithfulness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why the devil hates the family so much, because it reminds him of the beauty of the Trinity, the beautiful familial relationship and fellowship and love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is greater than the devil. He is greater than the flesh. And He will empower you to be faithful in family life as you surrender to Him and His desires for your life. Faithful to the faith, faithful to our family. And third, the Holy Spirit will help us be faithful to Christ's flock. The sheep for whom Christ laid down His life. When you became a member of this church, you vowed to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it. And every time someone joins, you vow to love, encourage, and pray for them to grow in grace and prosper in their relationship with the Lord. Those are marks of a faithful Christian. Those are marks of a Spirit-filled church, because Jesus said we will be known by as His disciples by our love for one another. By our love for one another. That is the hallmark of a Spirit-filled church. So let us be faithful to make His glory shine through our love for one another. Again, notice the end of our passage. Not becoming conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Love for one another. Faithful love for each other. If you were a geyser, what would your name be? Notice I didn't say geezer. Geyser. If you were a geyser, what would your name be? Whether we are young or old, may our name be faithful. May we grow in living up to that name. You know, my dad named me Mantle after Mickey Mantle. I did not live up to that name. I was not all that great at baseball. I attempted to play tennis. Didn't live up to the name. But may we live up to that name, faithful, more and more, by the Spirit's grace, faithful to the faith, faithful to our family, faithful to Christ's flock, faithful where it matters most. Will we humbly depend on the Holy Spirit to follow in Jesus' footsteps and be faithful in all that he gives us to do, so that one day we may hear those wonderful words from the lips of our Savior: "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.